Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
I want to share just a brief update of something that's happening today at our Harrisonburg campus. So we talk about a little bit sometimes what it means to be one church in multiple locations. Well, today at our Harrisonburg campus, we have welcomed the Domrose family. This is Jim and Angie Domrose. They are missionaries who are not just serving our local body, but they are serving the greater Church of the Nazarene. So the Church of the Nazarene, just a little bit of backstory about how we do missions or some of the ways that shows up, is that we have two different types of missionaries within the church. We have first global missionaries. They are fully financially supported by the denomination. So you will see if you do any of our giving options, a line item for World Evangelism Fund, WEF, you might hear it called. Those funds go directly to supporting missionaries around the world. The second type of missionaries are like what the Domrose are doing. They are called sponsored missionaries. So they are still commissioned by the Church of the Nazarene to go and do global missions, but they are supported by local churches just like us. And so our leadership team, along with our board, has decided that we are going to partner with and support this family as they seek to grow the kingdom of God in Curacao, which is an island nation in the Caribbean. Now, slow down. They're not taking bonus trips to the Caribbean just yet, if that was where your mind went. But they are going there to build an English-speaking school on that island. And so we've committed to partner with them to see that money is not the problem that they encounter. And so today, you have an opportunity to give. You can scan that QR code there in the top corner. All of those funds go directly to that family to see their mission happen, what God has called them to. And so you can give through that QR code. You can also just write missionary family on an envelope and drop it in a black box on the back wall. And those funds will go directly to see their mission supported. If you have questions about this, we're going to get to hear more from them in the future. My hope is that one day we might get to have a Zoom call or something with them to where you can see that they're not just a picture and a story. These are real people serving on the front lines of what God is doing globally in His church. But long ongoing relationship is what to hear. If you have questions, you can come catch up with me after service or stop by Next Steps, and we'll make sure that we can walk you through any questions that you have. Thank you. Thanks for leaning in. We believe in missions locally and globally, and this is just one way we do that. So as we jump into our teaching series today, we're going to begin with endings. That's not really a play on words. That's really what we're doing. We're going to talk about endings because we all know that the ending of a story or a movie makes or breaks it, right? Like, for me, if a movie leaves questions unanswered or some plot twist, cliffhanger that's at the end and the movie cuts out, I'm not just disappointed, I'm mad. Sorry, it's a character flaw, I guess, because I'm mad because I've just invested 90 minutes of my life that I will never get back, and this is how you treat me at the end. I've got some trust issues for movies. That's why I don't watch many of them. But on the other hand, a good ending, isn't it just like soothing to the soul when it all resolves and comes together? Like, you've not just wasted, it's a whole story. That, for me, is the ending of Secondhand Lions. This is one of my favorite movies. I can't recommend the entire movie to you. There's some language issues that they could have done without. But this is a beautiful story with an even more powerful ending. You see, Secondhand Lions, if you haven't gotten to see it, tells the story of a young boy named Walter, who is sent to live with his wild and eccentric great uncles named Hub and Garth. Now, this entire movie centers around their relationship and these crazy stories that these uncles keep telling about wild battles and extravagant conquests and Middle Eastern sheiks and lots of gold and treasure. And this whole time you're watching this story unfold and you're thinking, these are some crazy stories. Like, is this really true? Part of you wants to believe it, but you're always suspicious. Well, you watch all of these crazy antics up until the very end, still wondering. That is until the last scene. Let's watch.
It's okay. Come here, buddy. Look at this. Look at this. Oh, forgive me. We were in Houston when we heard their names on the news and always just had to come. When I was a boy, my grandfather told me such stories.
Your grandfather?
Very wealthy sheik. He used to love to tell me stories about his wild youth. I mean, amazing, unbelievable stories all about two brothers, Hub and Garth McCann, the most valiant and brave men, huh? He called them his most honored adversaries. The only men who ever outsmarted me. Wait, so you knew these two men?
They raised me.
It's an honor.
Nice to meet you.
It's nice to meet you. Wow. Aha. Well, I see, they spent my grandfather's gold wisely.
Well, there was this one traveling salesman.
So, the two men from great-grandfather's stories, they really lived?
Yeah. They really lived.
And that one scene, you spend the entire movie with that lagging, agging question in your heart, and it's resolved when the grandson of that wealthy sheik steps out of the helicopter. What a feeling of a good ending. Friends, that satisfaction today of a good ending is what we find in John's gospel. Today, we're going to conclude our teaching series in the book of John with a beautiful ending. Last week, we got to follow along with Thomas's story as he battled with doubt and he processed those things, and Jesus met him in that place of his doubt. And Thomas, we see his journey coming to faith, and really that affirmation that he gives is the conclusion of John's gospel. When Thomas looks at Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God," that's really the end of the story if you were looking at it as a literary work. You see, that's why John has been writing this whole time. From the very beginning, he's been inviting you and I on a journey to discover who Jesus is and the life that he brings. And as we are invited to follow along and invited to see Jesus as our Lord and Savior, friends, that is a great ending, but there were still some loose ends hanging out there. And that's what we have in chapter 21. John comes back to the story to tie up a few loose ends. He wants to make sure, as he's bringing these last pieces together, more than just some details, he wants to make sure that you and I are sure we know Jesus, that we see him and know him as he is. That's why we have John chapter 21. This story brings together several loose ends that were hanging out there. He shows us the true nature of Christ in his resurrection. He clears up the story about Peter, who had denied him three times. You see, John brings all the loose ends together, that is, except for one. You see, this great story, this grand narrative ends with one glaring unanswered question. A cliffhanger. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we dive into your word, would you bring this word to life inside of us today? Lord, as we walk with John to tie up these loose ends and we walk right up to that cliffhanger, search us today. Lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your copy of Scripture, we're going to be in John chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 1 and kind of read and unpack and follow our way through the story and follow John as he brings together the last few things for us today. Beginning at verse 1 says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, who we studied last week, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. Verse 3 says, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So after the closing scene of chapter 20, the story advances here a few days, and it changes location from around Jerusalem out to the Sea of Galilee. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus had told his disciples, "Go ahead of me, I will meet you at the Galilee." And so while they wait, Peter decides he's going to go fishing, a decision I'm a fan of personally. But they decide to go fishing, and the other disciples join together. These guys, we don't know what exactly is going through their minds. Some scholars are pretty critical, saying, oh, they've abandoned the faith, they're walking away. We don't have to take that approach, because if you think about this, these guys still needed to eat. They still needed to provide for themselves, and this was the most natural thing they knew how to do, was to go fishing. And so they step out to provide for themselves. Nothing in the text suggests that they're walking away from the Lord. They're just doing what came natural. They went fishing. There's a note there that though they chose to go fishing, they were not so successful. If you've been there, you don't have to say amen. But it says they went fishing all night and didn't catch anything. Traditionally, fishing at night in that region was the best time to catch fish. I would just share with you personally, fishing at night is absolutely miserable. You can't see your hands in front of your face. You're swallowing bugs. It is just an awful experience. You've been up all night, and then insult to injury is that it's like you haven't caught anything. This is worse than a bad ending to a movie. I'm just saying. That's the picture of fishing at night. That's the picture that the scriptures have painted for us here this morning. These guys had a rough night of catching no fish. Let's continue in the story at verse 4. It says, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." So Jesus meets his disciples once again. In this early morning fog, whether that fog is inside or outside of these men or both, they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And so he's really calling from the shore as an innocent, maybe hungry bystander. "Hey, you boys don't happen to have any fish, do you?" Well, we already know the answer, don't we? They don't. Then something strange happens. Something strange happens that this man on the shore says, "Hey, why don't you try the right side of the boat?" This part is puzzling to me because if I was fishing down here on the river and I had just experienced the whole night misery of not catching anything and being bug bitten, hungry and tired, and some wise guy from the bank say, "Hey, why don't you try the other side of the boat?" Like, "Yeah, okay, pal, get out of here." Right? What is this? But they do it. And friends, there's no difference. If you fished all night, there's no difference from fishing to that side, okay? But for some reason, they do it. They do it. They drop the net over the right side of the boat, and what happens, they come up with so many fish, they can't even pull it out of the water. And in the fog of that moment, one person makes an important connection. Let's continue verse 7. "Then the disciple who Jesus loved," that's John, the author of our gospel, "says to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" They couldn't recognize him from the shore. They didn't pick up on his voice, but they recognized him. His power to perform miracles was undeniable. They'd seen this before. They'd seen him before. This is Jesus. Let's continue. It says, "As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. As soon as Peter realizes that it's Jesus, at the word of his friend, Peter can't wait to see him, to get to him. He jumps in the water in an attempt to get there as fast as he can. We don't exactly know why Peter did this. We know from the Gospels that he had fallen flat on his faith. He had denied Jesus. Was he trying to get there to be restored, to have a conversation just as fast as he could? We don't know. Did he just want to be the first one there because that's kind of Peter's gusto? That's his personality. We don't know. All we know is that he ties up his wardrobe and he's off to be with Jesus. His faith is leading him. His more sensible friends, they follow along in the boat just behind him. Verse 9, it says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbs back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. So just think about this scene. Put yourself in this story. The disciples arrive. They show up on the beach, and they find that Jesus already has breakfast ready. Who doesn't love being welcomed with good hot breakfast? Woo! And he invites them. Peter, he's always the leader. He drags the net and the 153 fish onto the beach. People have speculated about this number. Is it symbolic or is it just that fishermen are fanatical about their catch? We just don't know. But what happens as we continue in this story is that miraculous catch of fish fades into the background as a greater miracle unfolds. Jesus, resurrected from the dead, shares a meal with his disciples. Verse 12 says, Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. If you think about the journey we've been on, if you think about the Gospel of John, he has gone to great lengths to make sure, from the very prologue to the ending of the story now, he has gone to great lengths to introduce us to the person of Jesus. He has shown us that Jesus is one with the Father, Lord of all, creator and sustainer of the whole universe, the source of life itself. He is Savior, Messiah, come to deliver his people from the power of sin and death. That's who Jesus is. And as John has come to tie up all these loose ends, he wants to make sure that we see this same Jesus that we have gotten to know through the whole time, Lord and Savior of all the world, now back from the dead, does something no more dramatic than fixing breakfast for his friends. Who is Jesus? Remember, that's the story, that's the question that has framed this whole journey. Who is Jesus? Who is he in the life that he came to bring? Who is Jesus? He is the servant king. He is our gracious friend. Friend, if the invitation of Jesus in this moment, after all we've read and all we studied, if that invitation to simply come have breakfast doesn't bless you, please sit with it longer. Please sit with that truth. Come, have breakfast. Just think a little bit. Some of the things Jesus could have done in that moment. Here's his boys back together. He could have rolled up. They had a lot of uncertainty about the crucifixion. They abandoned him in the garden. He could have rolled up and said, man, boys, you let me down. He doesn't. He could have come and said, guys, I said to go to Galilee and get busy, not be on a fishing trip. He doesn't. He could have rolled up with a chalkboard of sorts. I don't know what it would have looked like. He could have rolled up with a chalkboard and started saying, all right, you're going to go here, you're going to go there, and this is the message. We're going to do this. Let's go. He doesn't, does he? Jesus, back from the dead, alive and resurrected in all of his glory, extends two nail-scarred hands to his friends and says, come, let's have breakfast. Wow. I mean, wow. Maybe when you thought Jesus was going to give you a piece of his mind for something you've done, maybe you need to see today that his words to you are come and have breakfast. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He meets his disciples just like he desires to meet you and I. Come, let's have breakfast. As you continue through the chapter, John ties up a few more loose ends before he closes. Maybe you've heard the rest of the story. After this breakfast encounter, Jesus takes a walk down the beach with Peter. It's a story of redemption and restoration. You see, Peter had failed big time. You can read that story in the Gospels. He denied Jesus, denied that he ever knew him. He fell flat on his faith. But here, Jesus doesn't fire Peter, doesn't give him a piece of his mind. He doesn't send him packing. He invites him back. Three times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And three times, Peter says, yes, Lord. Except this time, we see a changed man. You see, Peter was not so bold and full of his self-confidence. No, he answers in humility. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You see, it started with relationship, breakfast, communion. And Jesus invites Peter, says, let's go for a walk. Let's deal with that past sin. Let's deal with that past regret. And as they do, Jesus commissions him. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. When everybody looking at the store said, nah, Peter is out. Jesus says, Peter, I've got plans for you. Feed my sheep. You see, there was nothing in Peter's past that could disqualify him from being used by God in the future. And friends, if that doesn't strike a chord of good news for you today, hear it again. There's nothing in your past that can disqualify you from being used by God in the future. But it starts in relationship. This is Jesus. John has gone to such care to bring together these loose pieces, except for one. One final story remains unresolved. A cliffhanger is a story or a literary device that we come to all the way to the end and right before the credits roll, there's no resolution. Like you would literally have somebody hanging from a cliff for their life and you don't know what happens. That's what we have in John's Gospel. A part of the story still unresolved. Do you know what it is? The suspense that John leaves us in, the cliffhanger, it's you. It's your story. What will your story be after this encounter with Jesus? That's the question I can't get past this week. The cliffhanger ending. What's your story? What's my story going to be after an encounter with Jesus. I have lots of questions about this text. It said the fish were large that were in the net. I'd like to know how big. Just saying. If you get into the language there, and there's lots of original language work you can do in this passage, but the way it reads, Peter was fishing in his underwear. That's really weird to me and not allowed on my boat. I have some questions. But seriously, questions. We've spent 5 weeks now. This is part five. 5 weeks on this journey with John to discover who Jesus is. To see Jesus as Lord, one with the Father, creator, sustainer of the whole universe, Savior, Redeemer. We've taken this journey, we've invested this time, and now here we are at the end of the series. And I just can't get past the question for your life and for mine, what's the rest of our story going to be? What's it going to be? How is our story, how is your story going to unfold from here? You see, the way John has written this thing, he's done all he can do to bring us to the point of making a decision. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? Will we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life? Will we listen to that pull in our hearts even now as we contemplate who Jesus is and his invitation to know him? That tightening in your stomach right now, what are you going to do with it? What are we going to do? As we've encountered Jesus in the scriptures and the ministry of his Spirit that's tugging in your heart and mine right now, what are we going to do with it? What's your story going to be? Are you willing to get out of your boat? These guys were just doing what they knew. They were trying to make a go of it. It had been a little while since they had been with Jesus. Maybe that's you today. Maybe there was a time when you walked closely with him, but maybe it's been a while. What's your story going to be from here? Maybe you've never known what it is to have fellowship with Jesus. Maybe you've never taken him up on his invitation to sit with him, be with him. What's your story going to be like from here? What's the rest of the story? Will you give him yourself? Will you surrender to him? Seeking his forgiveness, his restoration. From that place of relationship, will you take the walk with Jesus down the beach to deal with those places in your life that are still broken? That's still hurt, that are maybe still unresolved. Will you take that walk with him in that place of intimacy to allow his penetrating love and grace to go to the deep recesses of your life that you thought were off limits? What's your story going to be like after this? What's your future going to be like? From this place of relationship, this place of restoration, we see that the trajectory of Peter's future changed forever. Has God been talking to you, calling you to take a step that seems crazy? Maybe you thought there was something in your past, some reason you kept holding up to God, saying, well, Lord, I would be obedient, but what's your story going to be? Story going to be? You see, we can't write our own story. My friend Roger Doves likes to say, we control nothing. He's right. But what we can do is surrender our life to Jesus. a place of relationship and intimacy and take that walk with him. What's your story going to be? Today, I want to invite you to a meal. Similar to that beachside breakfast in John 21. I'd like to invite you to the communion table. You see, we can't join Jesus on the beach in John 21. But we can join him at the communion table, where the bread and the cup are set before us. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, he's at another meal with his disciples. We like to eat around here. That's because it's biblical. I'm just saying. But Jesus, again, in relationship, in intimacy, in love for his disciples, he sets a meal before them in his final hours. And he says, guys, I want to give you a way to remember me. And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, guys, let this be a reminder of my broken body for you. They didn't know yet what that was going to mean, but after the cross, they got it. And then he takes a cup and he says, guys, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Let it be a reminder and a representation of my blood shed for your forgiveness. Take this and drink it and be reminded. Friends, that's the invitation to a meal that we can partake in. So that's what we're going to do today. I would invite you to stand. Jesus has invited us to meet with him at the table, to remember him, to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, to seek his forgiveness for our sin, to receive his life, to live in his love in a tangible way. Friends, this is not just a wafer and some juice. This is a sacrament. We believe that Christ is present in the ministry of the Spirit around this table. Until we see him in glory, I feel like this is as close as we can get. What's your story going to be? You don't have to be a member of this local church to receive the elements today, but I do ask that you take this seriously. That you be sincere in desiring relationship with Jesus. You be sincere in seeking forgiveness for your sins. Sincere in a desire to repent, to turn away from the way we've been living and seek him from that place of relationship. We just ask you to be sincere in seeking him. We're going to do it differently today in that the elements are prepared in the back. And it's a full house today, so it's going to get cozy, but I want us to just make a big circle around the elements. If you need help with a chair, or you need someone to just give you an elbow to walk with you, you whack that person beside you and say, hey, walk with me, and we'll get you there. But would you, friends, let's move right now. Let's make a big circle around the elements in the back. As you move, go ahead and grab a cup, the wafer and the juice, and hold on to it. We're going to receive those elements together in just a moment.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.